if you would. John 17. Again, do me a prayer for all those who are out. As you can tell, a lot of people out sick. Too many to number or name. So do be in prayer for all of them. Just be in prayer we get healed back up and we get everybody back together. But if you're here tonight, praise the Lord for the health to be able to be here. Amen. And we'll be praying that the flu bug passes quickly. All right, John 17 tonight. I don't have a lot of voice, so we're going to get right to work. But in John 17, look if you would please, in verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. John 17 makes up the real prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we said when we started this that, you know, there are many who, of course, who refer to the Lord's example of prayer when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, our Father, which art in heaven, and gave them that example of prayer. Many refer to that as the Lord's prayer. It isn't. This is the Lord's real prayer. And in it, or chapter 17 is divided up into three parts. There was the Lord prayed for himself, which makes up the smallest part of John 17. And in the middle section, Jesus prayed for the disciples, those who were alive in Jesus' time, the original 12. And in verses 20 through 26, where tonight Jesus prays for those who would yet believe on him. That's a reference to us who would believe on him after the disciples were gone. And so verses 20 through 26 is the Lord praying for us. And it says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the 12, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments about the unity of his people. The unity of his people. Because in these verses, Jesus certainly prays for the unity of his people. You know, when we talk about the fact that we're blessed here by the fact that we have a great unity, whether half of us are here or all of us are here, we have great unity in our church, and we're thankful for that. And every preacher that comes through talks about the great sense of unity that we have here. But why is that? Why is there unity? Is it just because we love each other, or is there a deeper reason for that? And that's what Jesus is going to address in verses 20 through 26. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And just ask God's help tonight in all that we're going to do. Brother Chad, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. I pray that you be with my pastors and bring forth the message. I pray that you strengthen his voice, Lord. I pray that you would be with each and every individual that's not here, Lord, that's sick. That you would heal their bodies, Lord, that we can come back together and worship you. Thank you. We love you. This is now I pray. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. If you go back up in chapter 17 in verse 8, Jesus defines for us what a real believer is. And if you talk to people today and ask them if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll certainly say yes. Or if you ask them if they're a Christian, many, of course, will say yes. But Jesus defines what a real believer is. If you were to ask most people, are you a believer? They would say, well, yeah. Well, verse 8, Jesus defines what that is. He says, for I have given unto them the words that thou gavest me, and they have received them. And I would submit to you tonight that that's what a real believer is. It is someone who has an absolute confidence and faith in the word that God has delivered unto us, that we believe the word of God and the truth of the word of God. It's not one who simply believes that Jesus is or believes in Jesus, whatever that may be, but is one whose faith is in the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, based on the word of God. If you notice in verse 8, it goes on, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee and that they have believed that thou didst send me. That summarizes really our faith, our confidence in the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus came from the Father. He was sent by the Father and came from the Father. That He is the Son of God. That He is deity. All of that's contained in that verse. That's what it really means to be a believer. It's to accept Christ for who He is. That He was sent by God the Father to die on the cross for our sins. To accept what the Bible says of myself, of my condition, of my nature, my need. And to receive the Savior that the Father has sent. And so verse 8 kind of summarizes all of that, what it means to be a believer. Now this passage, like I said, makes up the prayer of Christ for His people, those of us who would later come. Jesus isn't far from the cross in chapter 17, and He's leaving. And as He's leaving His people behind. In verse 11 it says, Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. And so Jesus is leaving. As He leaves, He's leaving us, His people, behind, and we're staying here, of course, until He returns. And this prayer is for us, because we're going to have to occupy until Jesus returns. And so as He leaves His people behind, and He prays for us that we might represent Him here on earth until the day that He comes back. That could be today. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? If today were the day that Jesus comes back. But we do know that one day He is coming. Now, one of the prayers, or one of the subjects for which He prays for us until that day, is unity. If you notice in verse 11, it says, again, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So Jesus is getting ready to depart. He's not far from leaving. He's going to leave us behind, His people behind, until the day He returns. And one of the things that Jesus prays for in verse 11 is in that ensuing time, from the time that He left until the time He returns, that we might be one. Now, we can't be one as He and the Father were one, which is what He uses. He's not talking about an essence. He's talking about the fact that we might have unity. As God the Father and God the Son had tremendous unity, that His people might have unity until He returns. Because our job is not just simply to occupy until Jesus comes back, but we have a job to do. We have a work to do to represent Him, to draw people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is if we have a sense of unity and if we're unified in our purpose. And so Jesus does absolutely give here a prayer for the unity of His people, that we might be unified together. And there's no doubt from the passage that Christ desired that there be a great unity among His people and among His children. Now, the thought today, you know, the subject of unity, certainly not unheard of in our time, because there's so much talk today about unity. And the thought today is that the biggest need that we face in modern Christianity is to abolish disunity and to have tremendous unity among those who profess to be Christians. If we would just drop our doctrinal positions, do away with denominational lines, all just join together and circle the wagons and sing Kumbaya, then the whole world would turn to Christ and everything would be great and wonderful. And of course, if you've listened to much modern church movement today, then you know that the biggest thought is that we need unity, and that the greatest hindrance to evangelism and to reaching to the world is disunity among professing believers. And again, that's the theme or the thought that we have today. And if we could just get everybody, again, to put aside their differences, well, then the whole world would turn to Christ and everything would be great. If we would just do away with denominational lines and come together in one big tent, then the world would see our unity, they would see our love for one another, and as a result of that, they would turn to Christ. I don't know where we get this concept that if the world just sees our love for one another, then all of a sudden they'll all get saved. You know, I would submit to you tonight that Jesus was the most loving person who ever walked upon the face of the earth, and His love certainly didn't draw all men to Him either as a result of that. So that's certainly not the case. And in John 17 is often used as kind of the banner of this movement, that people will rally around our unity. And I think it'd be great, you know, if such unity were possible. I mean, if we could be unified and people come to us, that would certainly be a great thing if that were possible, if it would take place. But again, it just doesn't work that way. Now, there's no doubt that Christ's prayer in John 17 has as one of its major themes the idea of unity. And He mentions unity either directly or indirectly numerous times in the chapter. Again, in verse 11, He mentions it at the end of verse 11, that they may be one as we are. If you notice in verse 21, it says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So again, He talks about this thing of unity. Verse 22, He mentions it again. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Then he mentions it again in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And so indirectly or directly, he mentions unity multiple times in the chapter, so it's a part of his prayer again for us. But Christ's desire for unity in chapter 17 cannot be singled out apart from the major theme or the other major theme in chapter 17, because unity is not the only theme of chapter 17. The other theme that runs through chapter 17 is sanctification through the Word of God. If you go back up to chapter 17 and verse 6, everybody still with me? I'm trying to make sense, so hang in there. Chapter 17, verse 6, it says, I have manifested thy name unto men, or unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now have they known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, that they have believed that thou didst send me. And so he's talking about the word of God and how they received the word of God. In verse 14 it says, and I have given them thy word, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So the other major theme of the chapter is sanctification through the word of God. Matter of fact, one of the things that Jesus prays more directly for than unity is sanctification through his word. He says, I've given these people that I'm leaving behind my word. And God, please sanctify them through thy word. He goes on and says, they're not of the world. They're different than the world. They're separate from the world. And one of the reasons why they're separate from the world is because they have the word of God. They possess the word of God. And let me get ahead of myself and say this, that the word of God is supposed to have a sanctifying effect upon his people. You know, it's the reason why when we read the word of God daily and spend time in his word daily, it's supposed to have a sanctifying effect. That's one of the reasons why we're not like the world. We're not like the world just because we name Jesus as our Savior. We're not supposed to be like the world because as we read the Word of God and consume the Word of God, it's supposed to make us distinct and separate. As we obey it, as we apply it in our life, as we learn what it says, as we avoid the things it says to avoid, do the things it says to do, it's to make us different, distinct from the world around us. And so it has a sanctifying effect. And so this is Jesus' really primary concern in the chapter, is that not only is he going to leave us here, but that the word of God might have the effect that it's supposed to have, make us different from the world, so in doing so, that we might be able to then reach the world. Now, as a part of that, he wants us to have unity, because as we're sanctified by the word, separated from the world, then we're to be unified to one another. Because as we're coming out of the world, we're drawn to people just like us. That's unity through the sanctifying effect of the Word of God. And so there's this other theme running through here, not just unity, but I would submit that the primary theme is this idea of sanctification. We can't focus on verses that speak of unity in chapter 17 without setting them in the context of his prayer for sanctification, that we might be different, that we might be distinct. You know, as Christ prepares to face the cross, which he's shortly going to face, and return to heaven where he was from before he came, he prays for his people who remain again that we might be unified. But his prayer for unity is set in context of the word of God and sanctification. His prayer is for a substantive unity, a unity that's based on the fact that we are drawn together by something. We're not just drawn together by some nebulous love for Jesus Christ. And though I understand that we can all love God, I think we share a common salvation. Listen, if we're saved tonight, we all got saved the same way. So we all share in a common salvation. I think common salvation can have a sense of a unifying spirit. You know, I would never allow to preach in our pulpit. There are people that maybe I can't go to church with, but there are people I can maybe share a cup of coffee with at lunch at work or something. And if I were working a job where we could talk about the common salvation that we share, you know, we may not agree on a lot of other things, but I think they are a saved person. But that's different than unity. There's not real unity there. Real unity is when we're set apart, sanctified under the word of God, and we're drawn together around something. Unity has to have substance. It has to be about something. It has to. You have to be unified to something, unified around something. You can't just have unity. You know, we can't just, as a matter of fact, one of the most foolish statements there is that we should lay aside everything we believe for the sake of unity. Well, that just makes no sense whatsoever. You have to be unified around something. And so Jesus prays here that the Word of God might have its sanctifying work in us so that therefore we might have real unity. Is that making sense so far? Now I want you to notice a couple of things. First thing I want you to notice is the common mark of God's people in chapter 17. You know, again, and if we were to go back in 17, verses 6 through 19 is where Jesus prays for the disciples. And we made application of that not just to the disciples, but also to ourselves. And then in verse 20, though, Jesus drags us into it when he says, neither I pray for these alone, I'm not just praying for them, but also for those who should come after, that's us. And so he drags us into the mix. And the people Christ speaks of in verse 20, those of which he prays for unity now, all have one common, one thing in common, one mark that we share in common, one shared distinction, and that's at the end of verse 20. It says, what shall believe on me through their word. We all share one thing in common, and that is that we have believed on Jesus through their word. The word there refers back to the disciples. Of course, we were saved because the disciples were the primary writers of God's word. It's the same thing as saying that we have believed in the word of God. We all have one common faith because we've all accepted the Word of God, all believed in the Word of God, and there's one common distinction. Before you ever became a Baptist, before you ever joined a Baptist church, we still had one common distinction if you're saved. That is that we believe the Word of God, at least as far as salvation is concerned. And that mark is not really our love for one another, not our compassion for one another, but that common mark is that we've placed our faith in Christ and in His Word. And if you notice in 17:20, again, it says this. It says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And again, that reference, their word, is referring to the Bible, to God's word. Jesus, again, speaks of this shared mark among his people, which is their common faith in the fact that this book is truth, that the word of God is truth. This faith is not a profession or an idea. It's truth. And it's more than just a doctrinal position, but it's a confident faith in the Word of God as a whole. And so the common mark that these people share is that His Word is truth. And as a result, it shapes who we are. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so we got saved. Now we share this common mark. Now in Calvary Baptist Churches, which is the context we're talking about, we certainly share one common distinction, and that is that we believe the Word of God is truth. We believe that the Word of God is exactly that. It is the very words of God. It's not a book written by a bunch of men. I believe that God has given us His Word. Not only do I believe He's given us Word, but I believe He's preserved it for us as the English speaking people in the King James Bible so that we can pick it up and read it and know that this is God's Word. When I set it and read my Bible in the morning, I'm not reading a book written by men. I'm reading the very words of God. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I think that you believe that as well. And that's where the basis of our common unity is around that truth. And so when he talks about the fact that we share this common mark, it shapes our lives in verse 17. We're sanctified by that. We are, listen tonight, I know that we are who we are because of God and because of Jesus. I understand that, but that's kind of a broad statement. The reality is that you and I are who we are, certainly because of what Jesus started in us when we got saved, but we really are who we are because of our confidence that the Bible is the very words of God, because we've been sanctified by it. And every time we hear preaching, we're sanctified by the Word of God. And every time we read the Bible for ourselves, we're being sanctified by the Word of God. We're being made different and distinct and unique. And really, in a sense, and again, I know what we mean when we say, well, you know, I am who I am because of God. And I get that, but really we are who we are because of our confidence in the Word of God that it is what it is, that it is the very words of God, as the Berean says, that it's not the words of men, but it's the words of God Himself. And when we hear that, when we hear the preaching of that mixed with our faith that the Bible's God's Word, it causes us to make changes in our life. Amen. It causes us to live a certain way and do certain things and act a certain way and not do certain things. And that's that process of sanctification. And that really is what makes us who we are. And what makes Calvary Baptist Church who we are is not the preacher or the people. It's our faith that the Bible is God's Word. And one of the reasons why that you stay here and we have standards and other things that we talk so much about is because we're in agreement that the Bible is the very words of Almighty God. And that we're going to allow that to shape us. We're not going to be shaped by everybody's opinion or what everybody else is doing or what the greatest book says. We're going to be shaped by the Word of God, that the Bible is the very words of God themselves. And it's His Word that shapes us and forms us and sanctifies us, that we do what it says. Jesus here speaks of this shared mark among His people, that there's this common faith that the book is truth. You know, that faith is not just a profession or an idea, it's based in truth in the Word of God, that we do hold doctrinal positions because of what the Bible says. Amen? And the common mark that these people share, again, is that faith is, that the Word of God is exactly that, the very words of God themselves. And again, in verse 17, it shapes who we are. As a result of that, he says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. We're sanctified through this belief in the Word of God. And as a result of that, verse 16, they are not of the world as I am not of the world. The reason we're not of the world is because of verse 17. We're being sanctified, set apart, changed by it. Right. There are people out there who are saved that you know that aren't living it. Right. Now they're saved, but they haven't been sanctified by the Word of God. They're not being sanctified. That's why church is so important, because we need to be sanctified, set apart through the preaching of God's Word. And that's what makes us different. What gives us unity in Calvary Baptist Church is our agreement that the Bible is the very Word of God, and we're going to live in obedience to the Word of God. That's really what makes us different, really what sets us apart. It's not that we all agree on everything in our personal lives. It's not that we all have the same background. It's not even that we love one another. It's the primary foundation of our unity is the fact that we all agree that the Bible's God's Word, and we want, for the most part, what the Bible says in our life. And that's what gives us the bulk of our unity. A Christian's not called to do miracles or do amazing things. We're called to believe that the Bible's God's Word and just obey it. And so the mark that Christ speaks of is to believe God's Word in everything, to obey God's Word in everything, and to be sanctified by God's Word in everything. That's supposed to be the mark of a true believer. Amen? And so he says, this is what we're called to be sanctified in Him. And if we're going to discuss unity in chapter 17, then it's got to be discussed in the context of sanctification through His Word. That unity comes as a result of the sanctifying work of the Word of God in our life, not just a belief in the same Jesus. It's something concrete. It's based on a common belief and a common desire and a common purpose to be set apart unto His Word. Now, the real unity of God's people, as I said, is based on this. And if you notice in verse 21, it says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In verse 21, we see that it is this faith in Christ and the truth of God's Word that draws like-minded people together so that they become one in unity. And Christ is obviously here not talking about unity of essence with God. You know, we can't be one with God as Jesus is one with God. But there certainly can be a unity of purpose. When we're sanctified around His Word, when we all want the same thing in God's Word, there's a unity of purpose when it comes to the things of God. And the unity that Christ is speaking of, it's not everyone who professes to be a Christian gathering under one big tent. It's not a unity where we all love one another and ignore our differences, or where we hold hands, like I said, and sing Kumbaya. It's not a unity of feeling. It's unity based on this transforming truth that the book is God's Word, and a belief that's tangible and real. And as a result of that, it begins to draw people unto us because they see that we're distinct and different and unique. God is leaving very soon. Christ is. He's leaving us here to occupy till He comes, to represent Him until He returns. Well, we can't do that by being like the world. So Jesus prays that we might allow ourselves to be sanctified through His truth. And His Word drawn together, being more and more distinct from the world and more like one another, then that begins to draw people unto us and they begin to see this unity that's based in something real. A love for truth and love for obedience and love for sanctifying work in our life is what draws people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he desires for us. One old commentary said this of unity, said it is oneness in thought, oneness in purpose, oneness in action and interest, a oneness in the things of salvation and of God, not mere unity in feelings, but oneness in having a common character, common interest, and sharing common freedom from the bondage of sin, a common freedom from Satan, and a common desire to be separate from this present evil world, a common hunger to be consecrated to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God, a common drive to witness for the gospel and the truth of God's word by being a living demonstration of righteousness in an evil world, to demonstrate the transforming power of Christ and his word, which is truth. That really is what unity is. You don't hear much unity today in the context of being separated. You don't hear much talk in the world today of unity in the sense of being distinct or service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just this nebulous unity around music and other things. But Jesus says, I want my people to be sanctified by my word. And so we need to have unity. Say amen. Amen. But it needs to always be around the preaching of God's word. It's why in every church service, preaching and the teaching of God's word, whether it's Sunday school or our services, should always be centered on God's word. Because that's where our unity is. One of the reasons why you see churches today that have so much trouble is once you leave preaching and teaching and go off into music and other things, you destroy that which is the center of our unity, which is the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And so the unity for which Christ prays for among his people is not a sham that we hear today, but it's a real faith that the Bible is indeed his word. And when a people have placed their faith in Christ or the Bible and hold that this book is truth, it has a twofold effect. It sanctifies them to live in obedience to it, and it unifies us who hold the same faith because we're all drawn together to believe the same thing. Amen? And we see that throughout the New Testament. And we see it certainly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there if you will. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13, I mentioned this a minute ago. It says, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, talking to the church at Thessalonica, which ye have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they of the Jews. And so he says, I'm thankful for those at Thessalonica because they received the word of God as it was in truth. Notice the end of verse 13. And that had an effectual work in them. It sanctified them, set them apart, made them different. See the same thing in Acts 2, don't you? In those famous verses, in verses 41 through 46, where they that gladly received his word came together and from house to house were breaking in bread and prayers. They were unified around the having received the word of God and the truth of the word of God. We certainly see it in the book of Ephesians. It's really what the entire book is about unity around the word of God and the truth of the word of God. They're just amazing work that the Bible has when we preach it and teach it and we obey it, how it draws us together. Because, come on, again, it's true, isn't it? We're here because we want the same thing for our families, and we want the same thing for our lives, and we want the same thing when it comes to our walk with God. You know, we're not all perfect by any means, and we don't always agree on everything, but we want the same basic things, and we find that in God's word, and that's where real unity lies. It's the reason why we ought never be satisfied with giving up preaching or giving up anything else for some other modern or new way, because it's the word of God that draws people together. Now in John chapter 17, notice at the end of verse 21. John 17, at the end of verse 21. Or let's read verse 21. It says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. He's talked about how the word of God sanctifies us in verse 17. We have this love for the word of God. And as a result of that in verse 21, it says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the reason the way the world believes is when they see a people who stand up with the truth, who the truth has made a difference in their life, and they get up now and preach and testify to the truth, and the world is able to see it. The world needs truth. They need something to believe in. They need something to hang on to. They need to see a group of people who don't get up and correct the Word of God or fix the Word of God or who doubt what the Word of God says, who are always arguing about what it says, who surround and discuss what it means, but just get up and say, this is God's Word. This is truth. Now, I said this morning, I think the world is hungering for leadership, but I think the other thing the world is hungering for is truth. just to know where the truth is. I think Pilate's words certainly ring true today, don't they? When he said, what is truth? And the world is in the same place today. I think we have a world that's hungering for truth, whether they know it or not. And again, where do we get this idea that the world will be drawn to Christ when they see our love? It's just not true. Christ, again, was loving, but he demonstrated more than anyone else ever did. But they hated him for it. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he said that I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And he said these words, but the more I love you, the less you love me. And so it's not love that draws people. It's that love for truth and that sanctifying effect of the truth of the Word of God. And for the last 20 years or so, all we've heard is if we put away doctrine and just love one another, that the world will turn to Christ. And we've actually been told that if we hold tenaciously to the Word of God, that it actually has the opposite effect. But where's the results of that? We just don't see it today. What we really need is to see a group of people who just cling to the Word of God with all their might and with all their being. And Christ prayed that our lives might be sanctified by the faith of His Word, and that the world would then be drawn to us as a result of that. And in verse 17, it doesn't simply say that they would believe in Him. It says, but by seeing His people unified around truth as it was sanctified in their lives, that people would believe that Christ was indeed who He said He is. Why would He say that? Because as you and I get saved, and then we allow our lives to be sanctified by the Word of God, and we become more like Christ and less like the world, it makes it possible for the world to see that you can be different. There is a hope. You don't have to be like this world. There is a way to be different. And what they need to see today, and we would all agree with this, is that the Bible's true. They need truth. They need to see people that are truth, people that are real. People who can demonstrate God can make a difference in your life. It is possible. Don't you think this world is just fed up and tired of hypocritical believers and those who profess to believe the Word of God and are living like the world and their life is a mess? And they just need somebody who's real, who says, no, the Bible's truth, and look what it's done in my life. And then to see us live it consistently before them every day as it is truth, he says, if we can just do that, it will draw people unto us. Love is demonstrated when we're united around a desire to be sanctified by His Word, and it just draws people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They just want to see something honest, amen, and real. When a person holds to an unshakable faith that the Word is truth and is driven by it and sanctified by it, then Jesus says it has a twofold effect and will be done. He says that when we're sanctified by our faith in the Word of God, it brings us a glory in this life. Don't you want glory? It brings us a glory in this life. In verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, this is not a glory to boast of. No, you're not going to get a glowy thing over your head or, you know, anything of that nature. It's not that kind of glory. It's not what it's talking about. But a glory that comes from the people seeing the results of our faith and sanctification in His Word. Listen, do you not think that it's glory for me when people see Christ in me? That's glory for me. You know, when people see our life, not in a boasting way, but when people see our life, because, you know, we've decided, Brother Chad, you know, as we saw this morning, as for me and my house, we're going to be sanctified by the Word of God, and we're just going to obey it, we're just going to live it, we're just going to serve God. We're not perfect by any means, but I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And as a result of that, we're going to make application of our life, we're going to let it make us different. You don't have to try to be separated. Just read God's Word and apply it, and you will be separated. You know, you don't have to sit out and say, I'm going to be sanctified today. Just read God's Word, make application of it, and it will sanctify you. And when people see that in our life and come to us and say, well, what's different about you? How come you're different? Why do you dress that way and act that way and do those things? And what makes you different? And they're attracted to us as a result of that. That's glory for us. Not something that we boast of, but it's glory because it allows us to give our Savior glory. Because it gives us an opportunity to tell you, to say, listen, let me tell you exactly why I'm different than I am. It's because of what Christ started in me and what I've learned through God's Word that makes us different and distinct. And so there's glory for us now. But not only is there glory for us now, but there's also future glory. In verse 24, when he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When a person believes this book about Christ, then he gets to one day be where Christ is in heaven. That's going to be great glory, isn't it? those who are glorified now in this world by the word of God in their lives, to get to see Christ's true glory, that's really going to be glory when we see him one day. And so there's this present glory and future glory that we're promised if we'll just allow the word of God to sanctify us and separate us. And if you'll notice, Jesus concludes his prayer in verse 25 and 26 when he says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And we see his concluding thoughts, and in the opening verses, Jesus laid out this overall view of his life, that he was born among men, he was received the word of the Father, he was surrendered his life that we might be saved. All that was supposed to be a pattern for us. And as we get farther along in the book, he begins to pray for us as he ends his life and about to go to the cross. He prays again for us that we might have this unity, this coming together, lays this same pattern down for us that we're to get saved and allow ourselves to be sanctified by the word of God, that like him, we might also do his will, that we might experience one day his future glory. Listen tonight, simple message. I know it's all the voice I got for it and all the brain power I got for it, but it's a simple message tonight. But listen, we need to have a love for this book and a love for the word of God, because that's what he prays for us for until Jesus comes back. You know, tonight I'm glad I don't have to be successful until Jesus comes. I'm glad I don't have to do great, amazing miracles until Jesus comes. I'm glad I don't have to go out and do something tremendous till Jesus comes. All I've got to do is love him, read his word, allow it to have its sanctifying work in me, and that will be glory for me. He said, what if God calls me to do something? You'll find out about that through his word. We're to allow it to sanctify us. And we ought to always make the word of God the center of everything we do in our church and everything we do in our life. That's why we talk so much about read your Bible every day. Why? Because it has a sanctifying effect on our life. How many times have you read the Bible and God just gave you what you needed for the day? And it has a sanctifying effect. How many times have you messed up and the next day you read your Bible and God cleaned your clock for what you did yesterday? It's that sanctifying effect that God has through his word. And this ought to always be the center of our unity. Should never let what someone says or what some silly thing or some hurt feeling cause us to destroy our unity. That's not what our unity is supposed to be around. It's supposed to be around the sanctifying power of the word of God. It ought to always be our desire to have the word of God taught in our Sunday school classes and our master's club and our services, because we need to be set apart by it. It's sanctifying work. It's a powerful book, isn't it? Amen. Man, God will clean you up as you read it. He'll direct you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll separate you. And as I said before, you know, people sometimes get saved and they think, well, I'll never be able to be like that person and I'll never be able to get my life together to that degree. Yes, you will. Just read this book. Apply it every day in your life. And you'll look back one day and think, man, what glory God has worked in my life. Because it's amazing where we are from where we started, because God's word just has this power to sanctify and to cleanse and to change us. How's a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word, according to the word of God, because of its sanctifying effect. Let's ensure our unity is always around his word. Amen. Around the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word. Our homes ought to always be centered around God's word. That's why it's so important to have God's word in our home, because that has a sanctifying effect on our home as well. It's why our kids need the word of God, because it's a sanctifying effect on their young life. And it begins to shape them and form them for what God has for them. Just thank the Lord for his word. Amen. Jesus prayed for us until he returns that we might be one, but that unity not be around some nebulous thing, but it might have substance, that our unity might always be centered on his word until Jesus comes back. And that people might see our faith in his word and be drawn by that. Amen. Not by other things that have less substance to them. Why don't you stand with me if you would?